And we're going to jump right into it. Amen. It's been a good day. I got to hear from both up here how it sounds for our worship team as I got to play the drums. So thank you for your patience with me in that. But also got to hear it as we sang Revelation song together and hear it from this side. And I believe that God was most pleased through the singing of the Word of God, singing of the gospel. And also our prayers and our time together as we now turn our attention to the study of God's Word. And as I sent out an email and posted throughout social media, it's a new day. It's a new dawn, I guess, of a new series here at Pipe Creek Community Church as we take a brief journey into the Old Testament and ultimately find what I'm calling is a tale of two cities. Because we took a journey like this a little over a year ago when we studied Jonah together. And we found, as we took this little journey, as Jonah as our guide, the runaway prophet, that he was sent to a wicked, a deplorable city with this message of repentance. And then we saw what we called was the greatest revival in human history, as from the greatest of them to the least of them, from the slaves and the common folk all the way up to the king, responded in spectacular fashion, responded with repentance and fasting. But also, as we all are well aware, especially those of us that are a bit more mature, I won't say older, but a bit more mature, it only takes a few generations for there to be a turning away from the Lord. And those are an important reminder for us today. And that's just really what happened to Nineveh. And so we get to study now chapter 2, if you will. And so I hesitate to ask you to stand as we're just going to read one verse, but this is one verse that is also just as inerrant, just as infallible, and just as an authority for our lives as any other verse in Scripture. So please stand as we read Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, as we get underway. And now take this journey to Nineveh with another guide, Nahum. And God's Word says this, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. Let's pray. God, we come to your Word now, and we come to this time of truly worshiping by studying your Word humbly. And even with a verse that seems to be nothing more than an introduction, that there's still much for us to consider and much for us to learn. And certainly as we take a few moments to set the stage for what I believe you're going to do through the rest of this series as we take this journey. God, as you know, none of us have it all figured out. And we need your help. And even in some of the practical reminders of a verse like this, of just realizing that in just a few short generations, this people had turned away from you, is a reminder for us, certainly as godly parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, to continue to entrust the truths of your words into our kids and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, so that they may continue to serve you and to seek you and to honor you with their lives. Lord, now we turn to this verse and ultimately to this book and its context and ask for your help in understanding and ultimately applying these simple lessons today to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. That's it. That's all we're going to cover today, which is pretty good news for some of us that are ready to get home and watch the first of the football games today. It's great news. But I felt this was important to take a moment to frame this study, to frame this new series of Nahum, and the text this week offers more than enough for us to do that, because next week offers even more for us to study. And so we would do well on this Lord's Day to focus our attention on the author, on the theme, on the context, and really set the stage for this tale of two cities. And so since this is more of a sermon on the context of this book, so that we can frame this upcoming study, there's not much of a big idea or a theme that we can cover in this verse beyond its title and some things we'll learn from there. It's an oracle, or it's a burden, the first part. It was given to Nahum in the form of a vision. He put it together in a book, the second part. We'll look at all of that a little bit later, but the main thrust of this verse is ultimately for us to set the stage for a rather gloomy, hard-hitting message of judgment, at least for the Ninevites. But as we'll see, especially as we consider this word for oracle or burden, this burden that Nahum is about to give to the Ninevites is ultimately lifting up an incredible burden on God's people. They were victims of an oppressive regime, of a merciless tyrant. And so this really is a message of good news for them. And so as we study our text, we'll take some time to consider the nitty-gritty, if you will, of the author, the date, the audience, the purpose of Nahum. Then we'll look forward to where we're going to find the gospel throughout Nahum. And then we'll consider briefly this twofold title of the introduction that we're covering today in verse 1. So let's begin with the author, date, and so forth back in verse 1. We have an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. You see, some of the books of the Bible make it pretty obvious for us to find out who the title or who the author is, and this is one of them. We see in the text that this book is concerning Nineveh. We see who he's writing to. It's the vision of Nahum. Two huge clues that are going to allow us to immediately connect the dots here with our study of Jonah, and also give us a pretty good guess at the author. I think we'll get this one right. The author is Nahum. So who is this Nahum guy anyway? Our text says that he is Nahum of Elkosh, or perhaps your translation says an Elkoshite. But what's in a name? Many of us, I hope, don't just randomly pick out names from a bucket to name our children. Usually we think of a meaning behind them. And my mom was so gracious to give me Matthew, which means the gift of God. Don't laugh too hard, Jeff. But there's something to names, and especially in the Bible, we find that there's a lot to names. That the names carried a lot of weight and meaning. And Nahum is no different. Nahum means comfort. And I think a word like that is a good solace for having a name like Nahum. It's not the best name in the world. We don't have a whole lot of Nahums running around today. So some pretty good solace is the fact that his name carried a great meaning. It means comfort. Nahum, which means comfort, matters in the context of this book because the message, though alarming for the people of Nineveh, as it should have been, it was a message of judgment. Yet that message brought great comfort to Judah and to those under Nineveh's oppressive regime, the Assyrians. His message, which was a prophecy given to him by the Lord, revealed that Nineveh was about to be wiped off the face of the earth. Pretty doom and gloom message. And so we might wonder why his name was comfort. It's not the most comforting and positive of messages. As I said, this was great, great news for God's people. They had been oppressed. They'd been murdered. They'd been stolen from. And they were about to have that burden lifted off. You see, this truly is a tale of two cities because it's kind of like a chapter 2 of Jonah, which Mark reminded me of as we finished Jonah last year. He said, so we're going to go into Nahum, right? That's chapter 2. I said, eventually. And here we are, because this really is chapter 2, because we found in Jonah that the people ultimately responded to the message of Jonah by turning from their sin and to God. But as we know, their repentance was short-lived, so now that second foot can drop their judgment. So it was written by Nahum, and is ultimately about the destruction of Nineveh. That's simple enough, but when was it written? And so I've written this really for two types of people. Those that just wants to get the Cliff Note version, listen right now, and then for just a brief moment, you can tune me out as we get into some of the details of how we come up with these numbers. But the Cliff Note version of this is that Nahum likely wrote this sometime between 660 BC and 630 BC. Okay, so that's the Cliff Note version. Now why? That gets into the nitty-gritty just a little bit. Nahum notes the fall of Thebes in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, which was taken by the Assyrians in 664 through 663 BC. Also, since this is a prophecy that ultimately predicts the fall of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, we know that that didn't happen until the Medes and the Babylonians conquered them in 612 BC. Therefore, the widest range we could possibly have would be between 664 BC and 612 BC. But Nahum graciously offers us a few more clues to narrow it down even further. Nahum reveals that Nineveh was still at the height of its power, and Judah was firmly under his thumb, which is why the prophecy brought them so much comfort and hope. Historically, Assyria maintained their power until 640 BC, which is when it began to weaken and began to crumble, especially after the death of the emperor Ashurbanipal, another great name that we don't see running around. Further, we know that Josiah, the king of Judah, began a religious reformation of sorts during the 12th year of his reign, or between 628 and 627 BC, which happened around the time of Ashurbanipal's death. His death allowed Josiah's efforts to spread even beyond Judah's borders, which would indicate an end to this Assyrian oppression. In other words, between 660 and 630 BC. All right, so deep breath. Got that out of the way. The main theme then of Nahum is that Nineveh, the great and arrogant and evil capital of Assyria, was about to be destroyed by God, bringing great comfort to God's people. As I mentioned earlier, this book is a bit of a sequel or a chapter two or a second foot to Jonah, and couldn't be more different. It truly is a tale of two cities. Because many of us are more aware of the story of Jonah, more so than Nahum. The gist is that God sent Jonah to the people of Nineveh to tell them that they had 40 days or they were about to be overthrown. He ran from that call. He got swallowed by a fish, got vomited out on dry ground, and then he went and followed that call, and then they responded in spectacular fashion, much to his dismay. He wasn't too happy about their repentance and faith. The greatest revival in history, from the greatest of them to the least of them, responded to God, but it was also very short-lived. By 745 BC, they had become the leading military power in the Near East, which wasn't accomplished by having milk and cookies with their enemies. It was accomplished by brutal battles. Bloodshed upon bloodshed, massacre upon massacre, cruelty, torture, destruction, murder, plundering, you name it. It truly was one of the most brutal periods of history on this earth. And by 722 BC, the Assyrians had brought an end to the northern kingdom of Israel. But after a little over 100 years, God's prophecy came true. Nineveh was destroyed in 612, and by 609, the Assyrians had all but disappeared from human history. Obviously, then, we would think that Nineveh was the audience of Nahum's letter, book, writing, prophecy. And that makes sense. But Nahum was a prophet of Israel, and his scriptures and his prophecies were part of Israel's scripture. Therefore, while the explicit audience was obviously Nineveh and the Assyrians, the implicit and perhaps more appropriate audience is the people of God, including us. Those who were in exile or afraid they'd be killed. This message brought them great comfort and peace and hope. Therefore, seemingly overhearing this message, overhearing this warning, this impending judgment directed at Nineveh brought them great comfort to those that had perhaps begun to doubt God's power. Maybe they started to doubt God's love, His justice, His faithfulness as they continue to suffer under this regime. God, are you there? And God answers, yes. I'm about to bring it to an end. So that's easy enough. We have a book here, A Tale of Two Cities, written by Nahum between 660 and 630 BC, telling the Ninevites that they're about to be wiped off the face of the earth by God, which was meant to give great comfort to God's people. But while there's not much to apply, there's still plenty for us to learn. Because the same God of all power, of all might, of all love, of all justice, of all vengeance, of wrath, of care, is the same God today. Just as He cared for and protected His people then, He will continue to care for and protect His people today. And that includes us. He cares for us just as much today. And so now, though, with this being a Old Testament, we might think that, where am I going to find the gospel in here? Remember, we talked about the fact that with James, it was kind of difficult. We didn't say that it was a very gospel-saturated letter. Right, it was a hard-hitting, active faith type of a letter. We struggle to find the gospel, and we might think that that would be difficult here in Nahum as well. But every letter of Scripture, every word of Scripture, every verse of Scripture, every passage of Scripture, every single book of Scripture ultimately takes us to the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus was brutally killed for our sins, was later buried, and 3 days later rose again and defeated death and ascended on high. Every page of our Bible ultimately gets us to that point. And Nahum was really no different. Nahum really brings the gospel home for us thousands of years later as it carries along this redemptive story of Jesus, the purpose of God's word, why He came. And that culminates in Jesus Christ. So where are we going to find the gospel throughout Nahum? I've picked out four at least, and perhaps we'll find some more as we go, but I can find at least four gospel themes throughout Nahum, the first of which is the promises of good news. Promises of good news and peace. We're going to find this in verse 15, chapter 1. Then in the end of the Lord's discipline in verse 12, and of their oppressors in verse 13. Verse 7 in chapter 1 might be just one of the most powerful promises in all of Scriptures. We're reminded that God is our stronghold and our refuge in times of struggle and trouble and distress, which we'll continue to see throughout Nahum. The second theme I believe we'll see, we'll cover this one next week, is that God's excellency is ultimately proclaimed in His judgment. We seek as a worship team to really do everything that we can to make God seem as big as possible to us, as mighty as possible, as powerful, as holy, as righteous as possible as we possibly can. And this is no different. We see His excellency is on display in His judgment as the repentant hear and receive grace, but those who refuse ultimately endure His wrath. You see, Nahum doesn't ultimately call for Nineveh to repent, but an oracle or a burden of judgment is a means for grace, means of grace for listening believers like you and me. It's ultimately a gospel proclamation for us and all those that would receive and believe the word of God. Truth is being spoken. And this truth is about God's goodness to all of humanity. Third, and perhaps most timely for us today, really third and fourth are going to be most timely for us today here in America, is this comfort we will receive knowing that judgment will come upon wickedness one day. It will inevitably come. Sometimes we can get caught up in the various end times theology or wondering if this means that or when this is going to happen or what sign points to what. But ultimately, we can all rest and find hope and comfort in the fact that one day all will be made right. however it may be, whenever it may be, however God wants it to be done, all will ultimately be made right. And so therefore, we can have hope, but we should also be patient. Because of the gospel, we've been freed from our sin, but also from our slavery to the world and to the god of this world, Satan. In saving us, God overthrows and destroys our oppressors, which is why Jesus would lift up some and overthrow others, feed some and send others away. As we all know, the good news ultimately, in the practical sense, isn't good news for all, because there are some that will reject it and continue to suppress it and oppress those who have accepted it. So what did God do to these Ninevites that had oppressed his people? The same thing Jesus did upon his death, burial, and victorious resurrection. He brought an end to the empires of darkness and put to shame all those that would oppress his people. Same thing that we'll find in Nahum. Yet the fourth gospel implication is perhaps most supreme of all. For as we see in God's judgment of the Ninevites, a focus on the severity of judgment Jesus bore on our behalf as he suffered in our place. You see, the taunts that the Ninevites will receive in Nahum 3, 5 through 7 were ultimately borne by Jesus on the cross. Therefore, were it not for God's extravagant act of mercy on us, we'd be in the exact same boat as the Ninevites, deserving the exact same wrath and result. Instead, where are we? Recipients of his grace. Not condemned, not taunted like the Ninevites will be, but we, as God's chosen people, those saved by his grace through faith, now stand before God's presence blameless and with great joy. Amen? Church, the entire Bible is a path to get to the grace of God as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a book like Nahum is a book about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we take this journey, we'll find the judgment of God fall squarely on the wicked Ninevites. And we'd be under that same judgment today were it not for his grace, were it not for his love, were it not for his mercy on us. As God gifted us that salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come now to this text on the dawn of this series through Nahum with a twofold title that will send us on our way, send us packing with Nahum on this journey of God's power, God's judgment, a reminder that we deserve that same fate, but Jesus, but grace, but mercy, but love. So look back at verse 1 one more time as we see this twofold title. It says, an oracle. Perhaps yours says a burden. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. You see, we've covered the nitty-gritty now of Nahum, and we've found where perhaps we're going to see the gospel over the next few weeks and months and throughout this study. But it wouldn't hurt for us to take this moment to really consider these two parts of this title. It begins with oracle. It indicates that this is a message given by God, but many have struggled with how to really translate oracle. And I think this is one area where the King James gets it right on as a burden, because it truly was an ominous message to deliver. I mean, really, this is a hard-hitting message of disaster and gloom. You're about to be wiped off the face of the earth. It's hard to walk around delivering a message like that with a chip on your shoulder and a smile on your face. This was a burden that Nahum was carrying. This was a burden for him to carry and deliver to another people. But as I sent out in the email, I asked you to consider where the burden might be moving in this book. Because as we've shared, the people of God were under an oppressive regime here. And so Nahum is essentially taking this burden off of them, placing it on his shoulders as he now gives this burden over to the people where it rightfully belongs, the Ninevites. The burden upon Nahum was really the burden upon the Ninevites, and placing it upon them lifted this great burden off of God's people. God's people had lived through almost a century of terror. So knowing that was about to come to an end, how would you feel? After year upon year of family members dying, of your livelihood being washed away by an oppressive regime, to know that that's about to come to an end, would you have a little bit of hope? Have a little bit of comfort? Have perhaps a little more patience? You see, but on the other side of that title is that this is the book of a vision of Nahum. That doesn't ultimately mean that Nahum didn't speak to the people of this day, but this ultimately was composed as a book, as a gift, or as a writing for the purpose of God's people. But notice it also says it was a vision. Nahum was writing what would otherwise be unknown. He wasn't more gifted. He wasn't smarter. He wasn't even better informed. But God had chosen him to see what was about to happen. The title ultimately brings Nahum to the ranks of the prophets of the Old Testament. So, there we have it. This study is going to cover an oracle and burden, a truly burdensome story of God's judgment for the people of Nineveh, which brought great comfort to God's people, including ourselves, but those that had suffered under their thumb. It was given to Nahum through a vision, and he put it together in the form of a book as a word of comfort for God's people. And while filled with judgment, it is also filled with gospel truth and gospel implications because it makes a beeline to the greatest event in human history, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus paid the price for our sin and the sin of his people, and when he rose victorious from the grave 3 days later. So what? Why does this sermon on one verse matter? Why does this sermon series matter? Why not spend time in the New Testament or in another epistle by Paul? Why does this matter? This sermon matters. This sermon itself matters because it sets the stage for the rest of our series in the coming weeks and months that will ultimately get us to Thanksgiving, I believe. But we'll also see the power of God, the judgment of God through the attack, the fall, the desolation of Nineveh and so forth, along with the reasons that that judgment came upon them, which gives us much warning for today. But if it doesn't take time, or it does take time for us to consider this book's context in the greater context of Scripture, we would ultimately miss why this book matters today. It still matters today because we, in a sense, though not remotely as oppressed as these people, can still see the writing on the wall for where our oppression may be coming and the persecution that we may one day face. Yet we can learn from God's people to have comfort, to have patience, to struggle, as we learned through James, to have joy in our storms. But it also has another matter for us today, especially this series, because the same judgment that God pronounced on the Ninevites is upon sinners today. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. It's the exact same pronouncement of judgment. But that goes on to say that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if it weren't for the gift of grace given to us by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be in the exact same boat as these Ninevites. That should give us great comfort. That should give us great joy. But it also gives us our marching orders. Because there are people that we work with, there are people that we do business with, there are perhaps even people that we live with or see on a regular basis that have not come under the same grace and mercy and love of our Lord Jesus Christ and are sitting squarely under the wrath of God. And so as we study this book together in the coming weeks, may we get a real glimpse of the power and the might and the majesty in the judgment of our God. And may that ultimately break our hearts. for the lost around us, those that do not know God, those that have not experienced the grace and the love of Jesus, and those that were not for His grace, we would be joining on that same path headed for hell. Who will tell them that they need a Savior? Who will tell them that they do have an offer of hope and peace and mercy and grace? And I hope the answer that all of us would say is me. Not me, me. All of you say me. That I will tell my brothers and sisters, I will tell my coworkers, I will tell those that I come into contact with of the good news of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that as we study this text and as we study this series, that we'll have a better understanding of God's judgment. It's upon many people that we work with, many people that we come into contact with week in, day in and day out, many people that we know and love, and that we would have a desire to tell them and to warn them of that judgment that is coming. But more than that, my prayer is that we'll be faithful to actually warn them and actually tell them of what is ultimately coming for them, because we'd be telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. So as our musicians come to lead us in a closing song, I encourage you right now to just think of a few folks that you know, neighbors, co-workers, family friends, people that you see on a regular basis, someone in your fantasy football team, whatever it might be, somebody that you know that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ and is right now sitting under the same wrath of God that these Ninevites were under. And then commit right now to, at the very least, invite them to come to worship with you. Sometimes that's all it takes. Will you come? I'll save you a seat. You come, I'll save you a bulletin, I'll make it easy on you, let you know where to sit, all of that. Sometimes all it takes is just a friendly reminder and an encouragement to come. More than that, will you take a moment to share the gospel with them? And so that's my prayer for us today. So let's pray to that end and commit to consider the people around us sitting under the judgment of God and pray for His help and courage in telling them the good news. Lord, we thank You so much for this day, and Lord, we thank You for the privilege of Your word, and even a simple verse that gives us nothing more than an introduction. You've given it to us for a purpose. And as we begin this series together, as we open up this time of looking at Your judgment and Your wrath and Your power and Your majesty upon a wicked, deplorable people, may we also remember that that same wrath is straight on many people that we love, many people that we know, perhaps even family members. And were it not for Your grace, were it not for Your love, were it not for Your mercy, we would be sitting under it right now too. That shouldn't give us pride. That should give us humility and a desire to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. As we sing now, help us to sing out of Your goodness, of Your grace, of Your mercy. Help us to sing out in a way that will bring You glory. And help us, Lord, to speak out in courage to the people around us and tell them the good news. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.